This morning we turn to the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians in chapter 13 and verse 8, the beginning of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8. Charity never faileth. Sometimes in Scripture, a whole chapter is devoted to one particular subject. We have it in Romans chapter 8, for example, the great chapter on assurance. And then in this very epistle, chapter 15, the whole chapter is about the resurrection. Well, it is so in this chapter, chapter 13. A chapter from beginning to end concerns charity. Now, the word which is so translated here, the Greek is agape. It might have been rendered love, and some would argue that it perhaps would better have been so rendered. The problem with love, however, is that it's a very broad term and has different connotations in different spheres. And what is in view here is not, for example, romantic love. And it's not even kindness. But it is a love which is peculiar to Christianity. It is a sacred, holy love. It is the emotion of the new nature. The love that was originally in the nature of God, for God is love. And it's the love that describes the attitude of his people to others. So it is used in John 13 when Jesus says that ye are to love as I have loved you. The apostle in this chapter writes many precious things about this Christian love. And amongst the most intriguing things he writes here, perhaps amongst the most precious things he writes, he says here in verse 8, charity never faileth. And from those words, I want us to consider charity or love and its peculiar qualities. And I want to say three things. The first is this, that it is sacred. And it is for this reason, as I say, that I think our translators use the word charity. Because it wasn't every kind of love of which they speak, or of which they understood Paul to speak. It wasn't common love, such as is found in the world. But it is what I now impress upon you, sacred love. There was a 19th century minister, very popular in his day, called Jabez Burns. And he once described this charity, this special love, as the sacred fire of celestial love, enkindled in the heart by the Holy Ghost given unto us. the sacred fire of celestial love. In other words, divinest charity. Expressed through the life of the Christian. And that's why I call it sacred. It has a certain divinity about it, a certain heavenliness about it, the sacred fire of celestial love. Now, in the state of unregeneracy, men are destitute of such love. Paul looks back to his unregenerate days in Titus chapter 3, and he speaks of other Christians too, and this is what he says: "We ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, hateful, and hating one another." And that is where the state of unregeneracy leaves us. That is what the state of unregeneracy produces: hatred rather than love. It's no wonder that the world is full of the former, and that the latter is often conspicuous by its absence. Now, it is the Holy Spirit who works a change in the unregenerate, and such a change that we are inclined to love as we should love. The Apostle speaks in his epistles of love having this divine source. "You're taught of God," he says, "to love." Taught of God to love. Elsewhere, touching brotherly love, "Ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love." 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9. So love, in the first place, may be said to be of God. And that's what John the Apostle writes in 1 John 4, 7. Love is of God. It is found in him originally. It is wrought in us spiritually. And grace teaches us to express that love increasingly. So it's sacred, you see. Sacred as to its source. Still thinking of it as sacred, let me say secondly that this love is the foundation of the Christian life. It is the foundation of all Christian activity. Because Christianity, rightly understood, is the acting out of love. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 14. He says, "Let all things be done with charity." Then it will be decidedly Christian. Then it will be without fault. Charity must give rise to everything that we do. It is foundational. In another place, in Ephesians 5, the opening verses there, Paul says, "Walk in love as Christ has loved us." Walk in love if you're taking the Christian course, then make sure you proceed in the sphere of love, because it won't be Christian if you don't. And in this love, and with this love, and by this love, we live the Christian life. Galatians 5:7, faith worketh by love. If we say that we have faith, then how are we to bring forth works? Love is the vital necessity there. The third thing I want to say of this sacred love is that we have every reason to love as Christians. The highest motive for loving rather than hating is Christ's love to us. I quoted just now from Ephesians chapter 5, and here verse 2, walk in love as Christ hath loved us. It's no more than an echo of what he himself said in John 13:24, love one another as I have loved you. That is the motive of love. The motive it may be, but the Lord has laid us under a further obligation to love, in that he made this his last charge to his disciples, meeting with them in the upper room the night he was betrayed. The Lord turned to this particular theme and said, verse 34, a new commandment I give you, verse 34 of chapter 13 of John, a new commandment I give you, that ye love one another. There was only one commandment which he gave them throughout the whole of that final discourse, and it was the commandment to love. And we are therefore under obligation, double obligation, to love. The fact that that was his final charge has some peculiar significance, I think. Just as the last words of anyone before dying are peculiarly important and very much to be remembered, do you remember how the brethren of Joseph reminded him at the end of dying Jacob's charge to carry him up to Canaan? They knew that that would have force because it was his last request. And this is the last request of Christ, that we love others. So it is the expression of what he felt when he gave himself for us. It is the substance of his last wish for his disciples. And it is, again, the special mark of Christianity. I note the words of Peter in 1 Peter 4, 7 and 8. Above all things, have fervent charity. Which brings me to say this about this sacred love. It is most beautiful, not only to feel in our hearts, but to express in our lives. What exactly is it? Well, it's a high regard for others, not thinking of ourselves, but taking others into the account and into the equation, so that it is the opposite of selfishness. It is selflessness. It can be manifested by words. They would be, of course, kind words, would they not? Not words that are harsh and censorious. Not words which speak evil too readily. Speak evil of no man. Titus chapter 3 and verse 2. That is not to say that we can't recognize and identify sin. We must do that. But where there is no cause for evil speaking, there must be no expression of it. And then it is manifested in actions. In 1 John, there's great emphasis upon this, that we love not in word only, but also in deed. I'll tell you now what is the peculiar excellence of Christian love. It is that it makes us more like God. So it is of the essence of godliness. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. 1 John chapter 4. And verse 16. Our Lord taught the love of our Heavenly Father and said, "Be ye perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect." If we want to be specially like God, we must find place for love. And I cannot but help feel that that's the reason why God looks down with delight and pleasure where he sees love. In Psalm 133, with which we'll close the service a little later, "Behold how good a thing it is, and how becoming well, for brethren to dwell together in unity. There the Lord commands his blessing, even life forevermore." Do you want to be godly? Well, there may be various ways in which we can approach that, but the highway to it is love. God so loved, we ought also to love. It is perhaps for this reason that the apostle calls it excellent. Do you remember at the end of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, he says, "Yet show I unto you a more excellent way." That's more excellent than gifts, this grace. And then he goes on to speak of divinest charity. Now we need to examine ourselves this morning as to the state of our hearts. You might remember what one wrote, "Kindle a flame of sacred love on the mean altar of my heart." And maybe that has got to be the substance of our prayer, where we have become very critical. And perhaps even harsh. And we've become unpleasant, short-tempered. Now, these things ought not to be. The fire has lessened in the heart, been diminished. And it needs rekindling. Let it be Christian love. It is sacred. No ordinary love. Divine charity. Love which is true, which is expressed, and which benefits others. That's the love of this chapter. And that love, because it is divine, of course, it never fails. Well, we turn from the sacred now, and we say of this love, it is also practical. Love never faileth. I was quite taken reading something by a minister who laboured in Bournemouth many years ago, J.D. Jones. He wasn't altogether what I would like with reference to his theology and his doctrine, but he wrote a helpful little book on 1 Corinthians 13. And when he came to this verse, "Love never faileth," he said, "The picture of the word summons up before my mental vision a company of soldiers marching through the heat of some tropic land. And as the weary miles lengthen out, and as the heat intensifies, exhausted nature reveals itself, and one after another, the soldiers fail and fall, until at last, of all the company, only one is left doggedly marching on. Love. Love never faileth." It's not surprising, is it? Because it's not worldly love. It's not ordinary love. It's love imparted into our souls at the time of the great change of conversion. It is love which is the peculiar gift of the Holy Spirit. It's love that comes from God. Love is of God. And that's why love will have a practical aspect, because whatever else fails, whatever else grows weary in our lives and perhaps even disappears, love, as Joan says, is left doggedly marching on. It is the love of God. And this love is practical because the Christian perseveres. And how does he persevere? In the love of God. And with the love of God. So it is practical. It's part of his perseverance. And secondly, when it says that charity never faileth, it means that it never loses its worth. It's ever precious. It's ever seen to be valuable. And sometimes it appears quite new to meet a particular situation or a particular problem. Our resources in other respects may be exhausted. But love seems to ever appear in time of need. We face a situation and we don't know how to deal with it. Perhaps it's upset us. Perhaps it's provoked us. The only thing that can cope with this is love. And love comes into action like something new, because it's empowered by the Spirit of God and increased by the Spirit of God. And it's there in the heart, and it will come into action when it's needed. And it is so much needed in this world where there is hurt, where there is loss, where there is sadness, where there is loneliness, where there is need. Love was made for such circumstances. And it comes in a new form when it's faced with a new situation. It's practical. Love never faileth. That means that there is the divine about love. It comes into its own when faced with difficulty. And it's strong. You think of the love of Christ, according to John 13. Jesus, having loved his own, loved them to the end. Even though he himself was to suffer much, even though all the forces of darkness were unleashed upon him, even though he bore in his own body and soul the sin of the world, yet he loved to the end. It's inextinguishable love. It's unquenchable love. Love is strong as death. No matter what he had to go through, no matter how the disciples appeared in their fickleness and in their faintness, in their duplicity, in their failure, in their cowardice, as they all forsook him and fled, there is that in the heart of Christ that persists, even though all these things appear. If we had but a spark of it, but a drop of it, it would be the most practical thing we possess. charity never faileth. Now you take things in church life that can sometimes create serious problems. We think of a believer who, for some reason or other, sins against us and does something quite terrible. What does Peter say? 1 Peter 4 and verse 8. Charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Even if you've received hurt, even if you've been wounded, charity won't dwell on that, but rather cover that. That's an amazingly practical grace. If you've sustained injury from someone, and if your spirit has been provoked, charity will heal. You think of all of the sins we commit against God and He forgives, and all the injury we do to God and He forgets. If we had that charity within, it would be of immense value. But what if you say, well, you see, I've tried to put this into action. There's this person in the church who upset me, and I've tried to be reconciled, and there's no response. Well, charity is still practical, because charity will persist even if it's rebuffed. Paul has reason to write to some of the churches, and he says, the more I love you, the less I am loved. But he doesn't write them off. He still loves them. And that must be the case. Now, please do not think, my friends, because you'd be wrong to so think, that the charity of which I am speaking is weakness. The charity of which I speak does not lower the standards of God. And deny that something dreadful has taken place. Charity persists in this: restoring a person responsible for such things by repentance to God and to the church. That is charity. And we therefore, in the case of such an one, respond to it in such a way as to bring sin to their attention and to make it clear that the only remedy is repentance before God. And restoration in God. That's charity. And it's a charity that will not be defeated, will continue until the objective is reached. That's how practical it is. There is no time limit set to it. Let love, Hebrews 13, 1 and 2, let love continue. And there is no time limit. It must just continue because it's God's love. And God says, I have loved thee with everlasting love. So we don't cease to love. And even if our friend and once companion is perverse, we don't cease to love, but we take the biblical means to bring that person back to God and to us. What a practical grace. We can't live without love. The church cannot continue without love. It is of the essence of Christianity. And it must always be there. It's sacred. It's practical. My final word is, it is everlasting. Love never faileth. Now, one of the things Paul means, and some would argue it's the main thing he means here, is that it will never cease, not even at death, because of the way Paul continues. Prophecy shall fail, tongue shall cease, knowledge shall vanish away, charity never faileth. That is, charity is everlasting. And I want to leave you this morning with what Edwards called heaven as a heaven of love. Because that's where charity in its perfection is to be found. It was planned from eternity. It is expressed in time. But it is glorified in eternity. There is heaven in its fullness. How so? Because in heaven, God is in all his glory, and he is the fountain of love. So the streams of love will abound, and they will flow as they have never flowed in that eternal kingdom. 2nd, love will be in heaven after no ordinary sort, because every object there will be lovely, not difficult to love. Some people in this world, and sometimes we must say this with sad hearts, but sometimes some people in the church are exceedingly difficult to love. And when I find that myself, I sometimes think, only for now though, there'll be a time coming in glory when it won't be difficult to love that person at all, because the rough edges will all be smoothed and the defects will all be removed, and they will never be more lovely in that eternal kingdom and lovable as then. Love will be in heaven because everything there is permanent. It's the kingdom which endureth. So love won't wax and wane. It won't come and go. It won't rise and fall. It'll be constant, as our holiness is constant. No one ever fell out in heaven. Ralph Erskine wrote a delightful poem about that, sonnet, actually. But he imagined a quarrel erupting in heaven, and believers were falling out. And when you read it with almost disbelief. And then you come to the verse where he explains it. What they're arguing about is who least deserves to be there. And who is most unworthy of the grace of God? And this man says, well, I am. I was such a sinner. It's a wonder upon wonders that God called me here. And another man says, I was worse than you. I was among the chief of sinners. And that's the argument. Of course, he's tongue-in-cheek. It doesn't really happen. But what he's saying is, there'll be no other argument in heaven. Perfect peace. And if heaven, my friends, is a kingdom of joy, which it is, it's said to be the place where the joy of the Lord is full. Well, what produces joy is love. We think of the saddest home on earth is where love is absent. The happiest home is where love is present. Heaven, Edward says, is a heaven of love. And that's what Paul means here. That's what we can look forward to. That's what is before us. A kingdom where there is no bad feeling, never was, never shall be. A kingdom where all love God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and all love one another. And a kingdom where Paul says, charity shall never fail. Now, if that is our destiny, let us show it by manifesting that love in this world. Maybe a few little notes have to be written, apologizing, seeking reconciliation. Maybe you need to stop getting worked up about stupid little things and hurting other people by rash utterance and angry expression. That's a sin that you ought to deal with. Maybe instead of being estranged from the church, you need to move into the center. And love will bring you in. Friends, charity never faileth. May it never fail in this church. Amen.